year in ministry. As I drove down from Torquay to Yampton, the fields, the trees were green, green, green. Thank God for nature and the beauty of nature. It's quite amazing, within a few days, it's going to be the summertime, the 21st of June, apparently the longest day of the year. I've been traveling a lot this year by the grace of God and His strength, and sometimes I feel a bit like Christopher Columbus. You've all heard of Christopher Columbus as he sailed to find a new route around the world to India. But you see, when he set out from Spain, he didn't know really where he was going. And when he reached the island of Dominica, which was part of America, all these islands and later on America was discovered, he didn't know where he was. And when he went back home again, eventually, he didn't know where he had been. And I feel something like that in all my travels. But what emphasizes me about the endurance of Christopher Columbus was, when he sailed with three ships, it was a long, long journey. And there was even rumors of mutiny on board. And the sailors were tired and fearful. And many of them said, go back home again. But Christopher Columbus, each day, put in his diary, in spite of all this opposition and all this fear and all this uncertainty, he put, "We sailed on." And I think it's something like that in life, isn't it? With our difficulties, our frustration sometimes, and when things go wrong, it's a matter of perseverance. Just sail on, because God is with us. His presence and His power. Now, I've done something which many husbands do when they get a little bit older. I forgot my glasses. I find amongst the men of my age two things which are missing: glasses and keys from the car. And I thank God for my wife, because she usually knows where they are. But today I just left home with my notes and my Bible, but without glasses. But thank God I can see. Well, yes. Well, why not? Yes.
If they don't, never mind.
Yeah. Yes. It's just, oh, it's marvellous. Yes. they're actually just the right size, and I can see it marvellously. Now, today's message is going to be rather unusual. Well, sometimes I do preach unusual messages. You know, I always like to be contemporary. What is God doing now? What is God saying to the church? What is the church listening and being obedient to the Lord? And it's based on Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And I've got a new translation here. Righteousness brings dignity to the nation. lawlessness results in scandal. You know, this was written by King Solomon nearly 3,000 years ago. Actually, it was, in a measure, his personal testimony. King Solomon started very well, blessed by God, anointed, and he had the mightiest kingdom in Israel. But then, and sometimes it happens to most of us, we are diverted for some reason or other. And his diversion was women and power. And this great kingdom which served the Lord and had God's presence in the temple, his holiness, after the death of Solomon, it was divided. So, in the time available, we're going to examine the evidence, the nation of Israel, and particularly the nation of Britain. I don't want to give in any way the impression that Britain is superior or holier, because it isn't. Before the face of God, the presence of God, we are treated as equals and nations as well. But if you look at the history of Britain, it seems very much to me that then in all the nations of the world, and I traveled, well, over 100 countries around the world, not as a businessman or a tourist, but preaching the gospel. And God, how can I explain it, has shown his favor. The movement of the Spirit on this nation. Partly I believe that this nation in the past has really responded to God in an amazing way. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about Ethiopia, where I've just come from. So let's start with Israel. You see, without Israel, there wouldn't be any Christianity. Without Israel, there wouldn't be any Lord Jesus Christ. Benjamin Disraeli, the Israeli prime minister, the Jewish prime minister in the 19th century, said something like this, very profound: the Christian faith without the Jewish faith, meaning the New Testament without the Old Testament, is incomprehensible, believe it or not. But he went on to say that the Jewish faith without the Christian faith is incomplete. We both need each other. And the center is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, many of us are not really aware, because sometimes the Old Testament, as we call it, is a bit difficult to understand. And sometimes there are many battles going on in and around Israel. But if we read Genesis chapter 17, and at that stage, Abraham was pretty old, nearing 100. And it says, God appeared to him. What an encouragement. Whichever age we are, young, teenager, middle-aged, in our 70s and 80s and perhaps more, God still loves us, and he wants to show his love to us by a special appearance, either from the Bible or a vision or a song or a church service. God is the God of appearances. And he gave Abraham a new name. He was called actually Abram, meaning exalted, recognized father. But he changed his name and said, your name shall be called Abraham, the father of many nations. And that's so true. Through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons and the tribes, Abraham has been the father of many nations. But as Paul says in Galatians, by having the same faith and trust in God as Abraham, and now is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham is the father of many nations who have believed in the Lord. But what many of us, many people, even Christians, how can I say it? There's no criticism, but they miss this one particular important promise. Do you realize that God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants? And it's an everlasting covenant. Now, any language in the world, everlasting means everlasting. Generations and generations and generations. And if you care to read Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7 and verse 13 and verse 19, three times, it says an everlasting covenant. And then we go on to Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets. Praise God. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we become his children, in Hebrews chapter 13, God has made an everlasting covenant with us. Now, I have a question. Because some people, some theologians, don't believe that the everlasting covenant with Israel is everlasting. Well, if that's so, what guarantee have you and I got through the precious blood of Jesus Christ? He's made an everlasting covenant with us. Maybe it's not the same. You see, when God makes an everlasting covenant with Israel, it's everlasting. When God makes an everlasting covenant through Jesus Christ, it's everlasting. For time and all eternity. There are a number of themes with Israel as a nation. Their election. God chose Abraham. Why? I don't know. God chose Isaac, God chose Jacob. And all these men were not perfect. They had their faults and failures. And so did some of the apostles, including Peter. They had their faults and failures. But God, in his mercy, is able to use us. In spite of our weaknesses, in spite of sometimes our stubbornness and our faults and failures. There was the election of God, and it came from God himself. There was the revelation. Now, that's very important to the Jews. What was the revelation? It was when God spoke to Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments and the laws. It wasn't Moses' imagination. It wasn't by information or education. It was a revelation from God. And that's something so special for Israel. And then, very sadly, in spite of all these blessings and privileges, Israel as a nation was disobedient. They didn't love the Lord their God with all their hearts. They worshipped idols. And so what happened? Dispersion. They were dispersed throughout the world. And although they were dispersed in judgment, God didn't abandon them because he had made an everlasting covenant. And in spite of all the trials and troubles and tribulations which Jewish people have experienced throughout the world, there was and there is this amazing preservation of the Jewish people. You see, when people emigrate to Australia or America or Canada or some, by the time the third, fourth, or fifth generation, they're not English or Scottish or Irish anymore. They're Americans. Australians, but the Jews, well, they may have American habits and American accents and Australian, but they're still Jews. But you read the scriptures, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, there is not only a preservation throughout history, there is a restoration. It's very plain, especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Oh, I was scattered here, but as a shepherd, I will gather you. And the last 100 years, you can call it a political accident, chance. But the truth is, in the last 100 years, Jews from all over the world, including Ethiopia, are going to the land of Israel. You see, this restoration, dear friends, according to the word of God, especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah, is a return to the land and then a return to the Lord. We are seeing prophecy in action. I know there's a lot of tensions and troubles in the land of Israel, in the Middle East, and in amongst the Palestinians and the Arabs. But one thing I can tell you from experience, I go to every year, there is no other Arab country in the world, especially in the Middle East, which has freedom of religion in Israel for the Jews, for the Christians, and for the Muslims. There are some Arab countries which won't allow any Jews into them and any Christians. Sometimes there are tensions between the Orthodox or the fanatic, but there are Christian churches, there are Christian congregations in Israel. And there are all sorts of Jews from the sublime to the ridiculous worshipping in Israel. And the Muslims. I have many Muslim friends. They have absolute freedom in Israel. But now let's look at Britain. her heritage and her hope. Christianity came from the shores of Britain in the Roman times. But there is the evidence, there's a special intervention. And I emphasize this, by the grace and mercy of God upon this country. And I know it's a history lesson, and some of us don't like history, especially when we studied at a school, a university. But Harry S. Truman, the President of the United States, was a Sunday school teacher. He loved the Bible, and he said these words: if you want to know the future, you must know the past. Very true, very significant. If you want to know the future, you must know the past. So in just a couple of ways, how does God display and his mercy and his grace and his power upon this country? The 15th of June, 1215, at a place called Runnymede. Remember your history? King John was confronted by the barons, both Saxon and Norman, about human rights and freedom. But it wasn't only their case and their cause, it was at all levels of society. It's known as the Magna Carta. Do you realize that the Magna Carta has been used in the past 800 years in some way for most countries establishing their system, their political system, especially including the United States of America in 1776. What an influence from Britain. We've influenced the world. But not many of us know, and I didn't know this until recently, who wrote the Magna Carta? Archbishop Stephen Langton. Well, you say, well, who is he? Well, if you read your Bibles, he was the guy who divided the Bibles into chapters. Verses came later on during the Reformation. Stephen Langton was a godly man. He knew the Bible. Well, of course he did, dividing into chapters. And he loved the Lord. I believe that's a special grace of God upon this country. Look at the Reformation and the King James Bible in 1611. Now, this version of the Bible has gone around the English-speaking world. And although we have many, many modern translations today, like the NIV and all sorts, amazingly, people still want to read the King James Bible in its archaic language. That's a grace of God. Now, I'm going to show you a book. And I hope you will buy this and read it, because it's the best book I've ever read about John and Charles Wesley. It's called The Sons of Susanna. So who was Susanna? Their mother. And I think she had, correct me if I'm wrong, 14, 15 children? So sorry? I don't know how she did it. Without the National Health Service to help her. 19 children. And she spent a lot of time with them, educating them, bringing it up in the name of the Lord. But John and Charles Wellesley, you know, what I like about this book, it's easy to read. Because some books aren't they? you have difficulty. You know. This book, it's written by Glenn Williamson. It's wonderful. You see, I know I'm in a Methodist church, but I believe this before I've been in and invited to Methodist churches. The greatest movement in the history of Christianity in England was John and Charles Wellesley. Oh, there have been other movements. The Reformation, the evangelical revival in the 19th century. But John and Charles Wellesley. Can you imagine a man writing 7,000 hymns? You see, Brother Charles was so gifted, and he was a family man. Unfortunately, John had some trouble with family issues. But they were so devoted to the Lord. This movement of the Spirit in the 18th century saved Britain from the results of the French Revolution just across the channel. It wasn't only, it was a new birth. Lives were changed throughout the country. But not only lives were changed, the Methodist movement, by and large, brought about and introduced the trade union movement in this country. Such devotion, such dedication. But the last thing I want to say about Britain is this. There are many things as well. Britain, by the grace of God and our love for the Bible, especially in the past, was used by God in 1917 to free Jerusalem, which had been under the Ottoman Empire for 400 years. And eventually, and I believe you might disagree, because I believe that the state of Israel, with all its faults and failures, is God's plan and purpose for the Middle East. Let me tell you about three men. Lloyd George, Prime Minister, Welsh, and he was a colorful character, especially in his relationships, but he knew the Bible. He actually said, I know more about the kings and queens of Israel than the kings and queens of Britain. Foreign Secretary Arthur Balfour, Church of Scotland minister, he knew his Bible. He was Scottish. We have Welsh. We're Scottish, and a military man called General Allenby. He was quite a character, especially in the army. You see, at that time, Britain was fighting in the First World War. It was fighting against the Germans and the Turks. And Britain was very on its guard about the Suez Canal, because the Turkish Empire at that time included most of the Middle East, Egypt, and the land of Israel. So the British Army with the Anzacs, Australian Light Horse, and the New Zealanders, and Indian army marched into Palestine and surrounded Jerusalem. Remember, at that time, Jerusalem in its history has been captured, destroyed, and rebuilt 20 times. Now, here is this Christian general who was taught by his mother at his bedside with his brothers and sisters to pray for Auntie so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so the mother and the father, and also to pray for the peace of Jerusalem when he was 8 years old. Now, he's in the gates of Jerusalem. And the Turks were ready for battle. So he wrote a telegram to King George V. What shall I do? And King George answered in one word. Pray. And it's recorded in history. That night, before the preparations for the battle against Jerusalem and the Turkish army, he and some of the members of his officers were praying and reading the Bible all night. And then in the morning, something amazing happened. The mayor of Jerusalem was standing before the British front line with a white flag, because during the night, the Turkish army had just disappeared. One of the reasons, and this is truth, I'm not saying any fiction here or exaggeration. You see, his name was General Edmund Allenby. A soldier from top to bottom, or bottom to top. Allenby. You see, amongst the Arabs and amongst the Turks, when they heard Allenby, they translated in Allah Nabi. Allah Nabi. So what does Allah Nabi mean? The prophet of God. And that's one of the reasons why they were so scared. God's been good to our nation. But it's not necessary to go into the details what's happening to our nation today. And that's why we need to pray for divine intervention, for our government, for the royal family. Many of our troubles in our nation, in many people in prison, over 95,000. Many robberies, uncertainties, fearfulness is because, in the words of Isaiah, most of our people in Britain don't know the difference between right and wrong. I believe, in measure, it's the fault of all our churches. In measure. But I still believe Britain has not only a heritage, but a hope. That God will do. I don't think it would be similar to the John and Charles Wellesley revival. It'll be something completely different. It'll be a move of God. So, to finish, if you're still listening to me, let's talk about Ethiopia, because I've been associated with Ethiopia with my wife 52 years. Actually, my wife and I, a month ago, celebrated our 55th wedding anniversary to the same wife. I mean, what a miracle. Can I tell you the it's not a secret. How can people live so long together? There are three ingredients. Love, of course. But then love develops in loving friendship. And the third reason is this, and I think it's very important, especially when you get a little bit older, freedom. Let your husband be free. Don't question him. And it's vice versa. The husband, where are you? Where are you going today? What are you doing? No. There must be a respect for freedom in the partnership of marriage. Well, that's my experience. So, now we come to Ethiopia. Ethiopia, 3,000 years history, since the days of King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Ethiopia, the only independent country in Africa for 3,000 years, apart from the occupation of the Italians in 1936 and 1941. But you see, Christianity has been in Ethiopia for 2,000 years, and we read about the advent of Christianity and the gospel in Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 and to 40. The Ethiopians claim, this is so different about Ethiopia, that they have the original Ark of the Covenant. I say claim. There's a place in the north of Ethiopia where it's here. But every church in Ethiopia, and there's thousands of them, have a copy of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that may be so, and it may not be so. But what is extraordinary about Ethiopia is that recently, British historians went to one of the monasteries, remote area, and they discovered an illustrated manuscript. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. So these British historians were able to take part of the, a very small part, and send it to England, to Oxford, and have it carbon dating testing. You know what the scientists discovered? This is the oldest manuscript of the Gospels in all the world. Between 1500 and 1600 years old. And I have the privilege, I couldn't take any pictures to see this manuscript. But Ethiopia has a history of Christianity and Bible Christianity for many years. You see, last year we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with Martin Luther, which actually shook the world. But most historians, most scholars in Britain and America, they are completely ignorant of a Reformation which happened in Ethiopia 100 years before, with a monk nearly the same age as Martin Luther in his 20s, reading the scriptures. And by divine inspiration, he found similar truths in this monastery in Ethiopia by Christ alone, by salvation alone, by scripture alone. And this Reformation is continuing and growing in the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia. Deacons, priests, bishops are coming to know the Lord in Ethiopia by Christ alone, by Scripture alone, by salvation alone. Now, I have to finish now because you've been very patient with me. You see, Ethiopia has the fastest growing economy in Africa. You remember in the 1980s, Bob Geldof, he wrote this song in the taxi. I mean, what inspiration. Don't they know it's Christmas? It went around the world, didn't it? And at that time, there was communism, terror and tyranny, fighting and famine, and persecution of the church. But you see, since 1991, it's different. It has a so-called democratic government, but I would say it's on the way. Ethiopia now, according to the Economist and the New York Journal, has the fastest growing economy in Africa, nearly 9%. What is ours? 1%? 1.5%? It's now the leading nation in Africa. I mean, of course, you can't compare Ethiopia with the standards of our country, but it's growing. And if you visit Addis Ababa, it's like visiting a mini London. Banks, 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 banks. Coffee houses, restaurants, and a new light railway system, and it's the cheapest in the world. The shortest distance is 5p, the longest distance is 10p. But you see, Ethiopia has the fastest growing church in Africa. It's had about a population of 100 million. And according to the Prime Minister, 25% of 100 million. You don't have to work that out in a calculator, because 25% is 25 million are evangelical Christians. They're in the government. They're ministers. And believe it or not, there is a hospital in Ethiopia, and I've been there many times. It's called the Free Methodist Hospital. And they're doing a marvelous job in Ethiopia. So, I'm going to finish now. Ethiopia last year went through some tensions, tribal tensions. That's common in Africa, isn't it? And they had to call for a state of emergency. A month ago, the Ethiopian government elected a new prime minister. He's an out and out dedicated evangelical Christian who doesn't hide his faith, who doesn't compromise for political correctness. He's 40 years old, and he's brought about many changes in Ethiopia. And he has the support of the Orthodox Church, of course the Evangelicals, and even the Muslims. Because his parents were Muslims who converted to Christianity. He's called Abiy Ahmed, which is a Muslim name. You know that how that came about? For 2 months, the Orthodox prayed day and night, sometimes with fasting, for a new prime minister. For 2 months, the evangelical churches called for days of prayer and fasting for a new prime minister and stability in the country. And even the Muslims in their mosques They will pray. Not only that, they have a new... president. He's a very dedicated with his wife, evangelical Christian. I believe it's the only country in Africa which has a prime minister and a president. I mentioned, I think, in my prayers that the prison population of Britain is about 95,000. And our population is 70 million, 75 million? Ethiopia has a population of 100 million. And last week I was in prison, not for a crime. I went to the prison to hold a service there. And I met the governor of the prison. And I said, what's the average population of prisoners in Ethiopia? He said, 40,000. I have to make another question. Have you a drug problem in the prisons of Ethiopia? Emphatically, he said, no. The prisoners aren't even allowed to smoke cigarettes. And if there was a drug problem, the penalties would be very, very hard. I was absolutely amazed. I got into prison without showing my passport, without showing an ID. I just had to give the guards my mobile phone. Prisoners of Ethiopia are coming to know the Lord. Righteousness brings dignity, exalts a nation, whether it's the nation of Israel in the past, the nation which we belong to and have a responsibility, or in my case, because I'm so involved, the nation of Ethiopia. Now, I think we're going to sing. And we have a few minutes. And I know I've spoken long. If my wife was here, she would say too long. But I believe this is God's message to us all, to our nation. What song are we going to sing?